Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. Welcome to our online service. Right now, we're in the middle of the sermon series called The Drought, in which we look at the book of Jeremiah. And for me, this past couple of weeks, as we were going through this series, one theme or one sort of idea that has popped up into my head is God's attribute of holiness, the attribute of God's holiness, the fact that God is holy, the fact that He's separated from sin and from evilness. And that's an aspect that has stuck out to me. And so today, as we begin our worship, I'm going to read from a passage of scripture that talks about God's holiness. And in fact, we're going to sing, we're going to enter into the worship time, we're going to sing about specifically about God's holiness, description about how this holiness will look like, and also what we, what our responses can be. So I'm going to invite you today, as we begin worship, to think about that. Think about God's holiness, to narrow down on that attribute of God. As we begin, I'm going to invite you to stand and hear the word of God. This comes from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world, the earth sees and trembles, and the mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name. Let us pray together, and then we'll enter into worship. God, we come before You to Your holy presence. May You reveal to us Your holiness. May You reveal to us Your glory during this time. And God, may You shine that holiness and that light deep down into our hearts so that we can know how to praise You and we can know how to respond to Your holiness. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Forevermore, loving Toria.
Kingdom has no end.
was so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Oh, holy God, I stay amazed. You are so much more than words could ever say. Oh, holy God, I pour out my praise on the one who never ceases to amaze. Your presence.
in the book of 1 John, John writes this. He writes that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, as we come before You today, we realize that we are in such desperate need of Your mercy and grace. Because when we stand before Your holiness, we realize the brokenness that's in our hearts. We realize the words that we have spoken to other people. We realize the evilness that plagues our thoughts and our minds. And we realize that we can't come before the holy God. And God, when we come before You, we also realize that we need that promise that You said, if we confess our sins, God, You would forgive us because You are righteous and You're faithful and You're just and You're merciful and You're gracious and You're compassionate. And so, God, we come before You in this dilemma, stuck in this middle part, knowing that we can't come before You. And at the same time, we need to come before You. And God, we thank You that You meet us in this middle part through Jesus Christ. And God, would You help us to continually confess our sins, continually walking in the darkness, so that we can see You and we can encounter You and we can approach You closer and closer and closer until the day You return. We pray all this in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, please be seated.
The book of Jeremiah shows a graphic but important picture of how disobedience leads to destruction. The people of Israel repeatedly refused to listen to God's warning and instructions, and time after time, they followed their own evil desires. But you see, justice can only allow evil to go so far. God's judgment will come, and Jeremiah is called to proclaim the message faithfully. At that time, Israel was in a deep mess. The nation was about to break down, and their powerful enemies was just right there, waiting on the sideline and ready to come in. But rather respond with humility and repentance, the Israelites live as an island to themselves, disregarding both the Lord's commands and the dangers of their enemies. On one hand, worshiping God, on the other, sinning against God. They pray for repentance, but keep on sinning. We have the temple. We are the people of God, and we should have no problem. The Israelites have taken the assumption that the Lord's presence in the temple is their safeguard against their deserving punishment for their sin. God's people that in Jeremiah's time were under the delusion that God would defend them no matter what. But with intense irony, the book of Jeremiah opens with God's warning against the people, prophesying the punishment, judgment was indeed coming. judgment will come on the temple, and people will be cast away, and the temple and the city will bear the wrath of God because of their sin. Last week, Pastor Kanan shared with us Jeremiah's inner struggles with the Lord. In face of all evils, Jeremiah felt God was just unjust. He was a man for being caught in conflicts, and Jeremiah was upset with God, upset with his losses, and upset with his suffering. Jeremiah at that time was very discouraged and was about to give up. He doubted his mission. He has trouble even with God. He seems to believe that God had already done so much, all he could, and that still then there was no hope in Israel. God reminded Jeremiah his calling and asked him to be faithful no matter what and continue his mission even during those trouble and difficult times. And the Lord promised he will protect Jeremiah as he delivered the message to his people. And today, we will turn our attention from the prophet himself to the house of Israel. We will move on to Jeremiah 18. And this time around, God told Jeremiah to go to the porter house. Up on your feet, go to the porter's house. And when you get there, I will tell you what I have to say. And so Jeremiah got up and he went. And he saw the porter was at work. You see, this is a very common sight at the time of Jeremiah, and nothing seemed to be very remarkable at the time. But anyways, Jeremiah saw the potter was working at the wheel that he had some clay on it. And then he turned the wheel and wet the clay and shaped the clay as he wanted. A little pressure here, a squeeze there. But whenever the potter was working on the pot, that has turned out badly, it sometimes happens when you're working with the clay. He would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. And gradually, the lump of clay was slowly shaped into a pot that he wanted. Jeremiah was there, watching and waiting for the word of the Lord to come, and suddenly God spoke. Oh, house of Israel, can I not do with you as this porter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the porter's hands, so are you in my hand. Here, God firmly declared that he indeed is the porter, and Israel is the clay. So the Lord is going to mold and shake them like the porter as he wants. And the Lord continued, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy, and if the nation concerning which I have spoken turns from evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, and not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Church, I want to get your attention to this. The illustration here at the potter's house did not only demonstrate God's right to display judgment, but it is also a demonstration of his right to display mercy. If God says he will destroy a nation and they repent, he will spare the nation. If God says, I will raise up a nation and they do evil, then he will withhold the good that he planted for them. The Lord was free to work with the spoiled clay if he chose to do so. Yet, the Lord was also free to take back the good that he had intended for a nation if they did evil in his sight. And as we continue to read Jeremiah 18, the Lord asked Jeremiah to warn his people. Verse 11, behold, look, I'm shaping disaster and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from your evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. The porter our maker has absolute control over the lump of clay, and he can do whatever seems best with that clay. Here, God wants to get his people's attention and hope that he will return from their evil ways. So he sent Jeremiah to warn them and ask them to turn back from their doomed life. Amend your ways and your deeds and do what is right. The Lord wants his people to turn. All the consequence of their sins will be disasters. It's like a hurricane. It's heading your way. Watch out. Evacuate. Don't wait until the water is at your door. You see, God doesn't give up easy. You can see it's verse 4. The vessels he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands. And what will he do? He will rework it to another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. When the clay was spoiled, he didn't just throw it away. He continued to work with it. It is God's intention to put up and tear down and take apart and demolish and then start over, rebuilding and planting as it seemed good to the potter to do if we turn from our evil way. If a nation turns from its evil, God will relent and he will rebuild and plant as it seemed good to the potter. Imagine if we were the Israelites and we were there when Jeremiah preached this message. What is your response? An everlasting, super loving God is giving us yet another chance, even when we are so messed it up. What will be our reaction? Church, will your answer be like this? Verse 12. But they said, "That's in vain. We will follow our own plans, and everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." It's really hard to believe. That is their answer. I don't understand. How crazy it is to respond like this. We will live just the way we always live, no matter what. We will continue to do what we please. What's going on there? What's going on? Yes, God is merciful and long-suffering in dealing with the sins and the ignorance of man. However, God will not endure their sins forever. "Ask around," said the Lord. "Ask among the nation, who has heard the lights of this?" What the Israelites are doing is just unnatural. It's just unthinkable. You know, you see, I have trouble understanding this. But the more I think about it, the more I realize what we have here is a powerful example of the battle of wills that is at the center of human histories. The will of our own self is acting out against the will of the sovereign Lord. Why will people intentionally reject God's calling for repentance? Why? The obvious answer, I believe, is our unwillingness to be restrained in any matter. You see, I always ask my daughter why, all the times. Why would you want to watch YouTube? Why would you want another bite of chocolate? Why would you want another scoop of ice cream? Why would you not want to practice your violin? And she always replies in either one of the two ways. Because I like it. Because I don't feel like it, you know? I'm sure you get the idea. We, including myself, often want to do whatever we desire. Yes. And in fact, true, we don't want to be restrained. We don't want to be touched, to be honest, and we don't even like to change the way we do things. We want it our way, and that's the way we want it. And even as Christians, we are pretty much the same. Yes, we won't say that out loud, but I'm sure sometimes we have that thought in mind. We want to pursue our own plans. Yes, we will consider God's plans also. However, His plan is secondary. The ancient struggles of wills will go on. Nothing new. God may claim to be softened, but in fact, we are the one who is softened to ourselves. To most of us, our own self is more important than the softened God. But church, let's think about this. God wants, commands, invites our obedience in faith. And that is the message not only speaking to the Israelites, but also to all of us. God is telling us, you are mine, and I expect you to love me, obey me, and trust me. And when you don't, you are playing with fire. Remember, the potter has absolute control over the lump of clay, and he can do whatever he wants, he seems best to him. And God has the right to display judgment, and God has also the right to display mercy. Remember, the potter has absolute control over the lump of clay. He can do whatever seems best to him. God has the right to display judgment, and God has also the right to display mercy. I can destroy you, but that's not what I want. I want you to turn around and come back to me, and I will do everything I can to bring you back. But you have to choose to come back to me. If you do make that choice, I will not do what I said I would do. Instead, I will do what I have wanted to do all along, and that is bless you, build you up, plant you, and saved you. God is telling us, here is my will and my plans. If you change your behavior or if you change the way you act, I will change mine. And that is His will. And it is all set from all eternity. The Lord has given human beings a role to play in His plan. And our destiny is in our hands. Because we are not lifeless, senseless pieces of clay. We are made in God's image with a mind and the will and the ability to affect our relationship with God. Let's take a look at verse 11 again, once again. Behold, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. And instead of ending his warning with an exclamation point of anger, God ends with yet another invitation. So return from the evil ways, everyone, and amend your ways and your deeds. As you can see, every announcement of judgment, even when it sounds so final and irreversible, is really an invitation to repentance. The Lord has given us a role to play in His plan, and our destiny is in our own hands. So, what will be your response? The Master Potter has a plan. Before he even begins to work, he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he wants to create from the very beginning. He designed from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. And as Paul puts it in Romans 8:29, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. His goal is to shape you and I into the image of Christ. And that's the will of God. And that's what the master potter wants. But the potter has a problem. The potter discovered that the clay, and that is you and I, were spoiled. The vessel wasn't turning out as he hoped. And he scooped up the clay add more water and restart the process again. And he's trying to reshape the mold and mold you and I. But again, that is the problem. That's the problem. Clay is a passive and meltable, but we human beings have our own will. And very often, we won't let him touch us. And no doubt, it would be easier for God to ditch the Israelites and start over with a new group of people. And I'm certain it would be much easier as well to ditch me and start over with a new person who is trying to foreign him. But the Lord did not do it that way. For the Israelites, for you and I, we are expensive clay that the master won't easily give up on. God did not spare, but give up his own son for us. And this is how God commits to us and loves us. And we are the expensive clay that the potter won't easily give up on. So now, the master potter has a question for you and I. Are we willing to be shaped into what the potter has planned for us? What will be your response? Before I conclude the message, I want to be frank and honest. Perhaps you are sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, today's message doesn't seem to apply to me. And maybe you have even stopped listening long time ago because you think this is not relevant to you. Think about it. The people of Israel, for the most part, thought the message of Jeremiah is irrelevant to them. They thought they were living according to the Lord and his commands. They go to the temple, the church, they bring sacrifice, they have even pray. However, God still finds them unfaithful. The problem is here, our hearts. Remember Pastor Carson talks about it a couple weeks ago. The Israelites believe in a true God, but they have created and practiced a false religion under his name. They twist his word and ignore his word so that they can follow him in the more comfortable way. They keep themselves in the darkness, temptations, addictions, and they pray for repentance, but keep on sinning. They talk about God, but deep in their hearts, they have no God. Look, God will not endure their sins forever. Think about it, church. For many of us, the biggest thing standing in the way of God's work in our lives is our effort to justify our own sins and try to be satisfied with where we are now. Did we fall into the same kind of deception as the house of Israel did? His question to us, are we willing to be shaped into what the potter has planned for us? To be honest, even we, myself included, naturally resist the mold from the Lord. Because shaping and remolding create discomfort in our lives. But let me point out to you, when we do not allow God mold us and make us at his seam feet, this is rebellion. God's call to commitment is clear. He wants all or nothing. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to be like Jesus, or I put in other words, to be his disciple. And it's all or nothing. There's no line in between. God is calling us, this generation, so matter you are young, whether you're young or old, we are called to live up to his purpose and to be conformed to the image of his son. And there is no line in between. We live in a generation where apathy or lack of interest is the norm, But let's get real. Not many people are interested to be like Jesus. However, the irony is, at the same time, we are also known for our generations about on our addiction to video games or social media, and we are all so into it. I want to be like that guy, not Jesus. When God says our purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son, and when He's telling us to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, these are not suggestions, but commands. We live in a time when the most we give God is a few hours a week for our youth group or small group, or maybe a couple more hours for on Sunday. And that's it. Hey, God, hey, take this part from me, but I'm going to keep the rest of it. We compromise all the time. Giving God everything isn't even on the radar because we don't think it is necessary or worth it. Social media, video games, and maybe friendship filled up our times and deplete our physical energy when it should be devoted to God. Not that they are bad in and of themselves, but we put them in a place above God, and that becomes our problem. Think about this. The love of money, greed. We're so eager to get more money, but we are not so eager to be like Jesus. How about the love of fame? We want to build the fame on YouTube, Instagram, Facebook, and we do anything we could to try to be successful and get more likes, more subscription. We spend all of our mind and soul to achieve what we want to do, but not so for the Lord. Perhaps it's our lusts. You know, it's okay to flirt with our coworker as long as we keep it clean. And it's not really that harmful to watch pornography. To be like Jesus, pure hearts and clean hands. Thank you. It's good to know. Church, please, please don't ever think you have nothing to do with the book of Jeremiah. That generation of God's people at the time of Jeremiah compromised what the Lord had commanded them to do. They don't really want to be saved from their sins because that means they have to repent and change the way they live. They just want to be saved from the penalty and the punishment of the sin. And so do we. Our generation is the same. We put so much of our effort to justify our own sins and try to satisfy with where we are right now. We compromise and do whatever we wanted to do. Again, the problem is here, our hearts. Church, God loves us the way we are, yes. But He loves us way too much to leave us the way we are right now. In an act as dramatic as shaping mankind out of the clay at the beginning, in Genesis 2, God sent His beloved Son, Jesus, to become a lump of clay, John 3:16, so that those who believe in Him could have a whole new beginning, and that is the right to become the children of God, His Son. And this little life over is definitely much more and way better than the life of the old sinful one. But think about this for a moment. If we are honest to ourselves, most of us will need some work from the Lord. We have sin hurting us, and we have our natural habits pushing us back off track, and we are not where we are needed to be. But let me tell you the good news. That's a great offer on the table for us. The Master Potter, the God of the universe, who specializes in broken and spoiled clays, offer to reshape and remold our spoiled life. It's like having LeBron James offer to help you with the basketball team. It's like having Stephen Hawking offer to help you with your science project. And now we are having the Master Potter, the God of the universe, offer to help you with your spoiled life. What will be your response? Church, I want to be upfront with you. When we let the Master Potter to reshape our spoiled life, it would probably create some discomfort. But imagine a blessed, abundant, overflowing, fruitful life. It doesn't happen just by sitting where you are. You don't have to be like it. You don't have to like it. But are you willing to work with it and let God do some amazing work in you? Are you willing to be shaped into what the potter has planted for you? Church, let's rise for the moment. Do you hear His calling? Are you available for the Lord? Do you want to say, "Yes, Lord, here we are, with open arms, you can have me"? So I hope the Lord, please, once again, reform us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ.
me how you want to guide. Have your strength within my heart. I
So God, like a vessel to a potter, like a clay to a potter, we submit our lives to you. We surrender ourselves to you, knowing that it's out of goodwill, and it's out of your goodness, and it's out of your love that you are remolding us and reworking us to become more like Jesus Christ. And God, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Within that process of remolding and reworking, there's going to be some difficulty. There's going to be some pain. There might be some pushback. But God, I pray that our obedience to you will persevere. And our obedience and our surrendering to you will persevere, knowing that your goodness and you have a good will for us to mold us to become more like Jesus Christ. And so God, we give our lives to you as a vessel to a potter. We surrender all this to you. Would you use it for your glory? Mold it for your glory. Rework it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Church, please be seated.
So as we bring our worship service to a close, I have a few updates for you. If you have been here for the past month or 2 months or so, you may have heard that we are talking about a reopening strategy. We are talking about the possibility of reopening several hubs inside Richmond to host our worship services in person. And in fact, you know, when we were talking about that, we have released a survey to our small group members and to ask them about their preferences and their availability and what they feel about their comfort level of returning into meeting and gathering in person. And so we've gathered all those results back, and actually the results are quite spread out. So there's a group, probably an equal amount of people saying that they will be ready in November time, they will be ready after January or after March. And so in terms of the results, it's quite spread out. And so right now, as the pastoral team is preparing or planning for that reopening strategy, we're also looking at one very important factor, and obviously that's the healthcare number and the COVID-19 cases. And right now our stance is that if the government continues to discourage people from large-scale gatherings, we're going to put that reopening on hold, and we're going to continue to postpone it until the COVID-19 cases gets better. And if the COVID-19 continues to rise, as it has been for the past couple of weeks, obviously we're going to push that reopening date a little bit later, just for the safety and so that we're following the protocols from the government. And so because of that, because in the short while we might not be able to, you know, gather in person, I'm going to share with you a few things that you can join in, a few ministries that we have put together so that you can join in to build some connections, build some relationships, and build our faith together with one another during this time. And the first thing of that is our oikos. Oikos is our small group ministry. What does oikos look like? Oikos is a place where, you know, small group members, around 10 to 15 people, meet online right now every single week. And in that meeting, we talk about life, we talk about life stories, we share prayer items, we learn about who God is, we read the Bible, we pray together. And for me, it has been a really, really helpful journey for growth for me in the small group. And so if that's something that you're looking for, a growth in your faith and also growth with relationship with one another, I strongly encourage you to look into small group and to joining a small group. And you can do so by filling in a registration form you can find on mykc.ca or also a QR code on one of our announcement pages. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to let us know. You can fill in that connect card that we have for you and we'll answer your questions from there. Similarly, if you are a little bit younger in age, you can connect with us also in a similar fashion. We have youth online worship gathering every single Sunday. Youth online worship gathering every single Sunday. If you're grade 6 to 9, you can join into one of those worship gatherings where you can, you know, learn from your leaders about the Word of God. You can connect with one another during that time. So I encourage you to check them out with them and ask them to sign up as well. For you, if your children is younger than grade 6, if your children is from, I don't know, preschool, toddler, kindergarten to elementary, we also have online worship gatherings for them, for children. Our children ministry staffs, they have done a fabulous job of putting together online curriculum and online program to meet with the children in online and to have activities with them, to play games and share and pray with them. And that's something that you can check out as well if you have children from that's younger than 6 to 8. So all of this information you can find on our website, mykc.ca. We also have a QR code for you to go into the registration form for both the children online worship gathering and also the youth online worship gathering. So all this information you can find on our website on the QR code. And if you have any other additional questions, don't hesitate to contact us through the Connect form, or you can email Pastor Ava. Pastor Ava is our children and youth ministry pastor. You can email her directly and ask her those questions as well. So hopefully we can gather with you there, we connect with you there, build a relationship with you there, and grow in faith together through those channels until we can reopen in person. So let me now bless you with the Word of God, and I'll send you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Church, we'll see you next week.